Well, I'd sure be grateful for your prayers. Lord, bless his word to each one of our hearts this morning. I'm thankful for Calvary. I'm so thankful for what happened there. It's about more than a place. You can go to a lot of historical places and look at and say, this is where the Declaration of Independence was signed, or this is where the pilgrims landed, or whatever it was, and there's something of a nostalgia about it, perhaps. But there's so much more than that to Calvary. Folks, we don't have to travel over to literal Calvary. We can each one enjoy the benefits of what Christ made possible at Calvary. The burden that the Lord's been talking to me about is small things. I'd like to begin in the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is one that's dealing with, at least at this point in it, dealing with rebuilding of the temple. And I'd like to take us back a little bit on just a bit of a walk through history. There's so much that could be spoken to about this portion of Israel's history. But around the year 587 BC, God's people Judah, as had been prophesied, were overrun. They were overrun by an enemy, and if you know much about the history of God's people, that's not something that happened. That is not when God's people were following in his ways. It didn't matter how big the enemy was. It didn't matter how impenetrable their walls or their defenses were. When the Lord was with them, there was no enemy that could stand in their way. And yet they came to this point in their journey, their history as a nation, where they had largely turned their backs on God, gone their own ways and had followed after the ways of the world and the idols and the gods of the world around them. And there was judgment that came with that. God sent through his prophets warning of judgment that was to come and said, you're going to be taken up into captivity for the space of 70 years. There were those after that that rose up that called themselves prophets that said, it won't be. Don't believe that. All these, adding my own words here, but all these negative prophets and preachers, and don't worry about all that. That's not going to happen. Keep living your lives like you're living it. But when the Lord prophesies something, it's bound to come to pass. And so it did. This began to happen in waves. There were King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against Jerusalem, and he began to take, they first paid tribute for a space of time. And as part of that, they began to demand tribute in terms of people, and they began to take back captives to them. You might remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken up into captivity into Babylon. They were taken out of Jerusalem, out of their land, and out of their nation that had been founded upon God's ways. When Nebuchadnezzar came against them and began taking waves of them prisoners. Well, there was, again, just to give a very brief overview, there was a king, Zedekiah, who still didn't want to accept the fact that the people were going to be taken into captivity. He wouldn't believe it. He rose up in rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, if God is against you, there's really not a whole lot that you can do. And so over the space of that couple of years, as Zedekiah rose up against Nebuchadnezzar, he besieged the city of Jerusalem then. No more was it just taking a few captives here and a few captives there. It was all out warfare. He set his crosshairs on the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed much of the city. You remember the grandeur of Solomon's temple? Remember Queen Sheba, who had come up from a long ways away. And she came up because she had heard of the grandness, the beauty, the majesty of Solomon and his empire, of the kingdom, of the way that they worshiped God, was part of what she was fascinated and drawn to. And she came on account of what she had heard to see for herself. Whenever she came and she saw it, and they took her around and showed her the temple and the city and all the things that had been done, she marveled and said, "The half has not yet been told. It's even greater than what I had ever heard about." Well, that temple that was renowned for all of its beauty and the front of it being adorned and plated in gold and all of that was sacred to God's people. But it wasn't sacred to Nebuchadnezzar, especially not whenever you're rising up in defiance of my government and my rule. And so he laid siege to it and he destroyed the city. He burned it with fire and destroyed, razed the temple that had been really their identity and their focal as a nation. There, the temple. Well, bear with me a little bit as I go through some of the details. Again, a lot more that could be spoken of it. But there were then the majority of Israel that was taken captive into Babylon. At that point, again, the city laid ruin. And it remained that way for close to 70 years. As had been prophesied, the decades came and went, and the Lord had told them, whenever you're in the land of Babylon and you're at Babylon and you're taken captive, don't just hole up and be depressed and all of that. You go and you plant vineyards and you build houses and seek the peace of the city where you're taken captive. So we read of the faithfulness of the three Hebrew children as we remember them, of Daniel and his faithfulness and how God raised him up and made him a witness and an example. And so the course of years went by. Daniel was a young man when he was taken into captivity. But the story for which he's perhaps most famous, Daniel in the lion's den, happened when he was likely in his 70s or even up to his 80s. So now many years have passed. Daniel has remained faithful to his God. Not all of the people of Israel had. But the time came whenever Babylonian government was overthrown. That also had been prophesied. The Medes and the Persians came in to take over. And now a king that found favor of Daniel and saw the workings of Daniel's God and had respect unto that. And he permitted the people of Israel to go back into their homeland, to go back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine after all of those years? I know what it is for me, going back to the place of my childhood, going back and seeing the area where I grew up and the house and all of that. Well, they, after about 50 years, some of them started to go back, best I can understand. But after 50 to 70 years, they finally go back to the place where they were born, at least the older ones of them, and maybe the younger ones are hearing the stories of their parents and their grandparents of what they remembered on the way back to Jerusalem. Well, they get within sight of the city, or that is what remained of it, laid to waste, destroyed. Can you imagine the feeling that you'd have seeing that kind of sight, witnessing that, happy to be back into your homeland? It had been a long, hard captivity. In the sense of being out of your own land, we read about in the book of Psalms. We won't read it for the sake of time, but they were, the setting there is when they were taken up into Babylon, and those that had taken them captive said, "Sing us one of your songs of your land." And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And they hang their harps upon a willow. There's symbolism in all of that, but they were, their joy and the joy of worshiping their God, it was different now. They had lost the things that were most precious to them. Whenever the temple was laid waste, the things that were dedicated to the Lord in the temple, the golden instruments and vessels that were in the temple, they were taken into Babylon. Remember when Belteshazzar and the writing on the wall, remember what happened as they were partying and feasting? He said, hey, remember that stuff that we took out of that big temple? Go and get it and let's party with it. Let's take these things, and they desecrated it. Well, they had taken that into captivity so that children of Israel, in coming back, find this scene. Well, thank you for bearing with me a little bit of the background. We come now to the scene of what Zechariah is writing about. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. 4:8 of Zechariah says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Well, in the intervening years that led up to this, whenever they first came back into the city of Jerusalem, and they saw that the temple laid to the ground, they saw it destroyed, one of the first orders of business was for them to lay again the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple. I'll point you back in your own study to the book of Haggai. Haggai, as a minor prophet, came on the scene, was a contemporary of Zechariah. You read also of Ezra and Nehemiah, of the rebuilding of the city after it had been destroyed. Well, Haggai, if you read that, is the message that he came to give the people was, consider your ways. Why is it that you've allowed the Lord's house to sit here destroyed for all of this time, and meanwhile you're building your own houses? Well, they had begun the work. They had laid the foundation of the temple. And then there were things that began to intervene and interfere, and the nations around them weren't friendly to their cause, and they allowed themselves to be deterred from the work that they set out to start. And it was about 16 years then that passed that there was a new foundation that had been laid at the temple, but nothing else happened with it. They had largely forgotten about it. It wasn't convenient. There were difficulties that interfered with them going about the work of the Lord. Well, you know, it's so easy for people to forget about the work of the Lord, to get so caught up in our own lives and our own things that we're wanting to go about and do, that we forget the things that are most important. So it was the Lord sent that message to them. Consider your ways. Remember what's most important here. Remember the building of my house. You've allowed it now to go on. You've procrastinated. You've kind of forgotten about it now. We read about Sambalat. He was one of the enemy. And he came up, read about it in Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. He came up against them, and he looked there in that instance when they were rebuilding the walls. And he said to them, what do these feeble Jews? You think you're going to build this up in a day? And he began to ridicule them. He began to mock them, began to hold them in contempt and scorn. And he said, if your feeble work, if a fox were to run over that wall, it'd crumble and fall before him. Come on, is that the best you can do? And so on and so forth. And it could be discouraging. You know, it can be discouraging for us in a world where we're beset by skeptics and by the scorn of the world, by the ridicule of this world that says, what is it you're trying to do anyway? Why is it that you're meeting together on a Sunday morning as just a handful of people? Really? Why are you doing this? Don't you know there's bigger things in life? Don't you know there's more exciting things that you can be involved with than going to the end of a street and meeting together in a little building? Come on, what is this? Well, the enemy still tries. He's always been opposed to the work that God wants to do. Collectively among his people, individually in our hearts and lives, the enemy's against it. Of course he is. Jesus came to overthrow the very workings of the enemy in the hearts and lives of people. So the enemy there, and the rebuilding and the work, they set about to discourage and to hinder in any way they could. So this prophecy of Zechariah unto Zerubbabel, who had started the work. Zerubbabel, it's been a while now, but I want to encourage you. You started this work and you're going to finish it. You don't have to stop. You don't have to allow it to just go by the wayside. You ever go by a construction site and you see, for whatever reason, the frames, the 2x6s and all, they're starting to weather and they're starting to turn gray, and you know there's a story behind it. The permit wasn't able to be drawn, or they ran out of money, or whatever it was. What a shame. Jesus said that it's good to sit down first and to count up the cost, whether you're able to complete the building. Less people come by and ridicule it and scorn it. Zerubbabel, you're going to be able to finish it. You know, the Lord has begun a work. He wants to begin a work, if he hasn't, in every one of our hearts and lives. And folks, it doesn't have to stop there. It doesn't have to stop with a good beginning, a good intentions, a good start. But folks, the Lord is the author and what? The finisher of our faith. He's able to complete it. He's able to keep us until that day. He's able to continue that work in our lives. Yes, the enemy's against us. Yes, the world's opposed to what we're doing as Christians. But we don't have to allow it to interfere, to stop us, to discourage us, where we say, well, let's just go hole up in our house somewhere. We're not able to complete the Lord's work. I'm not able to live this kind of life in the world that we're living in. He is mighty to save and mighty to keep. And he wanted to encourage Zerubbabel here. Zerubbabel, don't lose heart. Don't give up here. He went on to say, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. In essence, saying, Zerubbabel, the Lord is with you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He sees the work. This isn't just your work. You're not in this alone, Zerubbabel. The eyes of the Lord are watching and witnessing what you're doing here. His blessing is behind what you're doing here. Oh, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Who can stand against us when God is for us, as he's promised that he would be? But he said, who hath despised? Who has counted as little worth? As worthless and worthy of ridicule and scorn? The day of small things. Well, that's my burden to consider. Small things. People tend to look for the great, the big, the showy. But the Lord here said, don't count off. Don't write off the small things. And I want us to consider the work of the Lord. Folks, the work of the Lord is miraculous, it's wonderful, it's great, it's mighty. But you know, the Lord, Jesus himself, who said, was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There were some who heard the teachings of Jesus, who saw his life, and they stumbled at it. They were offended by it, they went away from it. There were others that heard it, and they grasped hold of it. Yes, I want that. That's the way that it is with the workings of the Lord. Folks, it always requires an honest heart on our part. It always requires us to be willing to see it, to be willing to acknowledge who I am, where I am. If I'm in a place that I want to defend myself and justify myself, and I want to find fault with God and his ways, I will always be able to find fault with God and his ways, because he ordained it to be so. You ever heard of some of the atheists? Madeline O'Hare, I believe, was one who would stand up in these big rallies and she would declare that there was no God and say, if there is a God, I invite you and command you to send down lightning and strike me dead. And there she stood and nothing happened. Do you know how easy it would have been for God to send lightning and strike her dead? And in our way of thinking, not that we want to see that happen to anybody, but in our way of thinking, we can think, well, if I was God, I'd sure make a demonstration. But you know, the Lord's ways are different than our ways. The Lord works in a way that if I don't want to see it, I will never see it. If I'm not willing to acknowledge that God is the creator of this world, I will never find sufficient and adequate proof, evidence, even though it is all around us. Romans, the first chapter, talks about those that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. But it said the things of God were clearly shown unto them, being manifested, paraphrasing, being manifested by the things which were made. All the things that he said around them was evidence of who he was, yet they didn't want to see it. So, Zerubbabel, whenever you look at your feeble little start, you look at this little foundation that's been laid, you see the enemy that's coming against you, you count up the numbers of people, and it seems like there's just not very many. Folks, we can get discouraged in our day and age if we're not careful, looking around and wondering, why are there not more people that want this way? Why are there not more people that want to follow in God's way? Jesus said it would be so, and it's not. I know as a small congregation, we can stand and say, well, you know, it's going to be small congregation. It's going to, narrow is the way and straight is the gate. Narrow is the gate, straight is the way. Being a small congregation in and of itself does not put us in the place we need to be. But Jesus said that there's going to be a lot of people that reject it, because it's a broader way that leads to destruction. The ways of God seems to the world to be foolishness. The Bible says that about the preaching of the cross. To the world, it's foolishness. This way of dying out to yourself, of repentance, of giving yourself to God, is foolishness to the world. Well, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Well, actually the first. 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, this isn't about the workings of man or something great or magnificent that we can produce. It's what the world's looking for. It's what many in the church world are offering then. If this is what you want, then we're going to have the most elaborate building. We're going to have the most elaborate offerings of ministries and programs, and there's got to be a lot of activity. There's got to be a lot going on and happening so that you can have a sense that this is really a happening place. This is really something big going on. But folks, that can be something that's shallow. There's something more than that when it comes to the workings of God. That's about His way and about His word and His workings within our heart and our life. That the world will look at and say it's foolishness. They'll mock, they'll ridicule, they'll scorn. But I want to encourage us, don't despise, don't count as little value the little things. God told his people, Deuteronomy, let's turn and read this, Deuteronomy the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. So this is years now prior of the children of Israel, as they were just being established as a nation unto God. And he said, as he was leading them to a place where they could go into their own land, you're a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I want you to know, as you're going into this land now, it's not in your own strength. It's not in your own might. We didn't read it in Zechariah, the 4th chapter. But he went on to say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This thing is not about your and my strength or our ability or our power. We are in and of ourselves before the enemy, we are weak and helpless and unable to change ourselves. Unable to change those things about ourselves that bring shame and guilt and regret. It takes a working that's higher than ours. And he wanted the children of Israel to know, as you go into the land, this isn't about your abilities. This is not about how well equipped and trained you are for warfare. This is about how the Lord works for you and how God fights for you. So, as they went into the Canaan land, how do we see this play out? I mean, these are God's people, his chosen people. The Lord could have just sent, couldn't he, a forest fire, a brush fire, and just sweep out the whole land before him. These are my people, and they're here now. But God didn't work that way. You see, the first city that they came to, the city of Jericho. And as they came to the city, how did God tell them to fight that battle? You ever stop and think about some of those stories that are familiar to many of us? There wasn't a single weapon that he told them to take up. I mean, this is a well-fortified city that was renowned for its walls and the thickness and the height of them. And they put on their sandals and they start walking around it once a day. What are you doing? Can you imagine the people that were on the city walls? And the seventh day that comes along, well, here they go again. Now the second time, the third time. Don't you have anything better to do with your time than that? But I want us to notice how God uses the small things. How there's a thread throughout history of how God chooses to work through the things that shows and proves. His ways aren't our ways. They're above our ways. It's not the ways we would have picked. So they marched around it seven times, blew the trumpet. The people shouted. Well, what good's that going to do? In obedience to God, everything. Because God's the one that fights the battle. And in those little things, the little things of obedience, folks, don't discount the little things. Those little areas of obedience to God that I might could argue in my mind, that's not important, that's trivial, that's insignificant. Folks, if it's pleasing to God, don't discount, don't despise the small things. As they were obedient in the small things, God came in on the scene, he brought down the walls, and he gave them a mighty victory. You think also about Gideon. Remember when Gideon, he wasn't a warrior. God came, sent an angel, he revealed himself to Gideon. I want to give deliverance to my people through you. Gideon then, he went out and he called 32,000 men, began to assemble his forces to go out against the enemy, and they were still greatly outnumbered by the enemy that was coming against them. And then on top of it all, the Lord sends back home two waves of those people of Israel who were assembled already of a way outnumbered force, and God sends almost all of them home until there were only 300 men left against hills that were covered with the enemy. But that's the way God works. He works through the little things, through the small things, the things that the world would laugh at and ridicule. And if you didn't have an eye to see it, you wouldn't even recognize it's God working. So there were 300 men, and they went out with their candle and their trumpet. What are you going to do with a candle and a trumpet against so many? You're going to follow God in the small things. And God routed the people. He gave a great deliverance to the people there. And he said, lest Israel think that their own hand hath gotten them this. Folks, it's the small things that the Lord chooses to work through. Or what may seem like to our human ways of thinking, small things, insignificant things. Samuel, whenever he was sent to anoint the second king of Israel, David didn't know who it was, and he looked on him. If you'll remember the story, he looked on all the brothers, the sons of Jesse, and said, well, that one looks like a king. The Lord said, no, that's not it. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. The man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. this is the one that I have chosen to be king. That little runt, the youngest one that we didn't even bother to call in because that's just David. He's out tending to the sheep. That's the one that I want. God's able to choose and use the small things in our lives to give victory unto us. Naaman found out whenever he came to be delivered of leprosy. Came into Elisha and wanted Elisha to come out and just spread his hands over him. And there'd be, Naaman's an important man now. So he's worthy of important show of demonstration here of healing. And if this is possible, just come out and spread your hand over as I'm propped up in my chariot and I'll go on my way. I'll give you your payment and all of that. But that's not the way God works. God works through the small things, and he wants us to be a small people. So he took this high and mighty Naaman and he said, Naaman, if you want deliverance, you're going to have to go down into the muddiest of rivers. And you're going to have to be willing, though you're a mighty man of valor, you're going to have to be willing to humble yourself and dip down all the way under that muddy water and come back up 7 times. Yes. No, I'm not going to do that. And went off in a huff until they began to reason with him. Now, Naaman, stop a minute. Think about it. If it was some great thing, see how man looks for great things? If it was some great thing, you would have done it. But because he asked you to do this, you won't. Well, he went ahead and did it. And of course, as you might know or guess, the Lord healed him of his leprosy. So it is with the way of the cross. Folks, it requires us getting small. It requires us dying out to ourselves. What the scripture says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. This is about us recognizing, I don't have the ability to go through life on my own. I can try, I can make a mess of it, but I don't have the ability to make heaven my home. I don't have the ability to navigate my way through life and make the best choices. I just don't. And it's about me recognizing and saying, Lord, I'm willing to let go. And I'm willing to take your way. If it looks silly, if it looks insignificant, trivial, if the world looks on and laughs at me, Lord, I'm serious about this. Want to be able to do it right. I'd like to look now at Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Ecclesiastes 9 and beginning with the 11th verse. I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. Skip down to the 14th verse. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now get the picture here of what he's saying. We've known of great men of war. Alexander the Great was known as one that was feared worldwide. He went in conquering nation after nation after nation. Even of Israel, whenever they first went into the Canaan land, and said the fear of the people caused their heart to melt. They heard of victory after victory, one city after another. I believe it was Rabshakeh that came against Judah and told him in one place, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. This was the enemy again coming against Judah. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you and say that your God is going to deliver you. Your God's not going to be able to deliver you any more than all these other gods that are out there. You're not well equipped. You're not going to be able to withstand that. Well, this is whether a real city or this is given as a parable. It paints the picture of just a small little no-count city. Maybe not real well fortified. Maybe didn't have the best defenses and armed forces within it to defend it. And here comes this great feared warrior. Oh no. We're done. We're toast. This is over. But it says, within that city there was found a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. The world's looking for the great, the mighty, the well-respected. And yet the Lord showing over and over and over, I work through the base, through the humble, through the small things. I'm able to confound the wisdom of the wise. Here is this mighty man of war coming up, and this one poor little man, now, didn't even know his name perhaps, wasn't well known. He wasn't one of the elders of the city. Just a poor little wise man. You know, so much of this just speaks of the gospel. How Jesus came into this world, it wasn't like they expected. Born into some palace with great fanfare of the world and the greatest of the nobles and the princes proclaiming. No, it was the shepherds. The dirty outside dwelling shepherds of all people that were given the greatest honor of a message delivered from the angels. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. To the shepherds, there's born a baby this night in the city of David. And he's lying in a manger in a feed trough. Of all places for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he was willing to come and show by example that God works through the little things. Anyway, this man, it says, through his wisdom, delivered the city. So it's not about the battle being given to the strong, or the race always being given to the swift. The Lord's not looking for us to be able to fight this alone. Folks, he's promised to fight our battles for us, to go before us, to go with us. We must always rely upon him, his ways, his strength. Well, there's a story I'll share with you just briefly. It goes, I believe, along with this. Speaking of Alexander the Great, the fear that he struck in the hearts of nations into which he went. There was a small city, Lampsacus, as I guess is pronounced, that he came up in his conquests, one of his conquests, and he set his sights on this city. This is the next one that we're going to overrun, conquer, and take over. And there was a man in that city under whom actually Alexander the Great in his youth had come up, under this man, now lived in the city of Lampsacus. And Alexander the Great, as he's coming now within sight of the city, this man that Alexander the Great had known, Anaximenes, came out to meet him. And Alexander saw this man, and he determined in his mind, and he made an oath, I suppose, to those that are with him. Whatever he asked for, I'm not going to grant it. I will not. I know he's coming to ask for mercy. I know he knows me, and he's coming out to ask me, please go around this city. Please leave us alone. So he determined, I'm on a mission here. I'm on a conquest. I will not grant anything that he's asked. His friend then coming out, sure enough, came out to meet him. Oh, Alexander, I have one request for you. Please destroy this city. And he was taken aback and said, and he had just made a vow, an oath, I will not grant whatever this man has asked of me. A poor little man, nothing like Alexander the Great, hardly even know his name, much about him. Folks, that's the way it is with God's ways. It's not about a big me and a big you and us having a name and a reputation. We're not going to gain the accolades. We're not going to have buildings and streets and things named after us. That's not what it's about. That's not God's way. God's way is an humble way. It's a straight and a narrow way. Well, this man, through his wisdom, his sagacity, was able to go out and turn the tables on one of the greatest warriors of all time. It's not about the great things. It's about having God with us in the little things. We can, if we're not careful, miss the manifold workings of God in the day-to-day small things around us, because I'm looking for something great. I'm looking for something big. This is the way I have in my mind that it ought to be. And I'd like to think in this time, if God is working in a people, it's going to be known nationwide, and there's going to be reporters coming out to interview people. I mean, there's something big happening here. In the ways that we would expect God to answer prayer, I want to encourage us. Don't lose sight of the day-to-day, many, many ways in which God is working for us. Because the enemy would try to discourage us like he did Zerubbabel, saying, you know, you've read about those stories of how among the pioneer brethren and the men of the Reformation, how God worked so mightily among them. Well, what's wrong with you all? Why aren't there big miraculous healings? And why aren't there the dead being raised up that you see on a day-to-day basis? Why? And the enemy wants to come in and begin to cast shadows and doubts upon our mind of where's God working? What's he doing? But I want to encourage us. Don't be discouraged. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise how God works through the base and the humble and the things that are hidden from this world. Because the Lord is still on his throne. The Lord is still answering prayer. The Lord is still healing today. And again, to bring us back to a comment I made earlier, the Lord has a way of veiling himself against the proud of heart. The Lord has a way of concealing his workings from those that don't want to see and believe it. So as an example, the Lord could answer prayer and do something for me that I know, Lord, I sought you for this and I see your hand at work here. You've done this for me, and the world will say, that, come on, that's coincidence. Come on, that could have happened to anybody. And they'll go right on by it and not even see it. Folks, the Lord wants to reveal himself to us in a very personal way, in a day-to-day way. He wants to show himself in the small things of our lives. Don't wait for the big things. God wants to show us. You know, try to wrap up here shortly. We must not despise the small things in the way God wants to work among us, with me. I can't say because I have just a few loaves and a few fish. I don't have anything. I'm embarrassed to even bring this to the Lord. Look at what little I have. Folks, we're talking about our lives now. We're talking about us being in a place where I can be used with the Lord. And I can look on it and I can think of names, and you can probably think of names of famous folks that have gone before us that have been used mightily of God to say, I am not them. I can't be. But the Lord wants us to be encouraged to not despise the small things that the Lord can work within our lives. One scripture says in 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy as a young man, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and impurity. Don't let anybody come along and say, well, Timothy, as a young man, you know, you haven't seen enough. You haven't been schooled enough. The Lord is able to use the weak, the unlearned. So it was with the disciples that they looked on them. Who was it? I remember the two disciples that they looked on. And they took note of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Well, I don't want to be thought of in that way. I don't want the world looking on me and saying, he's ignorant. He's unlearned. But what they took note of was that in spite of being ignorant and unlearned, they had been with Jesus. Amen. Folks, what is it that's most important? Is it the big things that the world is looking for? The things that will get their recognition and their respect? Or is it unto a God who says, thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, to this man will I look. Even to him that is humble and of a contrite heart. It's willing to lower and humble ourselves down so that God can work with and through us. I want to go back before we close in our minds to the temple now. Zerubbabel was encouraged. Don't leave off. There's a great work to be done. Let's be up. And it worked. He was encouraged. Their hearts were stirred within him back to the work of God. They came back into his work and they built within 3 or 4 years space of time. They had completed the temple. In spite of the opposition and the ridicule and all of those things, they had completed the temple. But the temple didn't have the glory that it one time did. Invisible form. It was, as historians note, it didn't look anything like Solomon's temple in respect of just the splendor that it had, the breathtaking, perhaps, quality about it. That was built perhaps from the wealth of Solomon's, the prosperity of his kingdom at that time. Now the people coming back as captives, they're poor, they don't have a lot of means, they're rebuilding the temple. And it was built after the pattern and the fashion that God had given, but it lacked the splendor and the grandeur. And we see, we won't read about it, but we see whenever they dedicated that temple, it's finished now, we want the Lord to move in, that the old men that remembered the former glory of that old temple, they remembered how God had worked. They remembered the beauty of that building. You know what they did? They wept. And the young men who didn't remember that, they rejoiced. It says so loud was the commotion, you couldn't tell the crying from the rejoicing. The old men were weeping. I'm glad to have a place again, but my heart's going back and remembering what it used to be. Folks, I want to bring it to us in 2020. When we could fold our hands, sit back and say, oh, if only we were in the 1880s. If only we were in the time of Christ, folks. He is still the same today. He is still working among those who are willing to humble themselves, to make themselves of no reputation. This is not about me. It's not about you. Lord, this is about your work going forward. This is about your cause being carried on. This is about souls being delivered and saved. He is still working. And you see, even in the dedication of the second temple, that God sent that prophecy for a reason. Zerubbabel, don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Why? He wanted to have a place that he could still dwell among his people. He wanted to have a place that he could still come down. And you see, though it wasn't of the same glory and outward form, you see of the second temple and all of the things that we've been talking about, the prophecy there in Zechariah, he prophesied to Zerubbabel, but he also wove into it a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that there's coming another day. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And it began to talk about the two olive trees. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but the Word and the Spirit and the New Testament church and a temple now that's, it's not some temple that can be destroyed with men's hands, but a temple now whose we are. That we are the temple of God. And it began now as he was 500 some years before the advent of Christ. He began pointing, God through the prophets, began pointing in to something way more glorious. You're weeping because you remember the former glory, but I still want to meet with you. And I want you to see something even better that's still coming. Oh, Lord, help us to lift up our heads, to not be discouraged by the small things, but to recognize how God works, how God still desires to work among his people today. He still desires to have a temple and a place that he can dwell within of our lives. We don't have to be disappointed and think that we only can achieve a second-rate salvation today in 2020. No, the blood is still the same. He's still able to work in the same way today, in the same glory today in our lives, in our hearts as he did back then. All those threads that he was weaving through the prophets and the workings of his people, they began over the course of hundreds and thousands of years to weave together a tapestry of the Messiah. That when he came on the scene, it all came together. All of this, it was pointing to something even better. And folks, that time is today. It's now. And it's available unto us that we as his temple, folks, we don't have to be discouraged. Let the enemy come in and hinder us and make us think there's nothing to it, and I can't go that way, and I can't live this way, and I can never make it all. Let's lift up our eyes and remember the God of Gideon, the God of Joshua, the God of Zerubbabel, the God that was able to take the broken down waste places and build them again. Folks, there are some waste places today in people's lives and among church-going people that the Lord wants to rebuild. that the Lord wants to restore, that the Lord wants to show His glory as He has in years gone by, that is still available for us today. Let's not despise the day of small things. You pray for me. Amen. Grace.